Thank you, Paula. I'm now going to hand over to Heather, who's going to do the Bible reading for us. Are you able to unmute yourself, Heather?
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thank you, Heather. Lovely. I'm going to hand over to Vilma in a moment to speak to us on that passage. So I'm going to mute myself and I'm going to hand over to you, Vilma. Brilliant. Thank you.
Oh, good morning. It's good to see everyone, and thank you for inviting me here again. It's amazing to think that we met the last time via Zoom. So last year we were still meeting via Zoom, but still meeting and still connected. So praise God for technology. It's fantastic. While Jesus was with his disciples, he warned them that he would be killed, and that he would be buried, and that he would be risen from the dead. He also told them that he would return to his heavenly Father, but that he wouldn't leave them as orphans. He said he would be with them forever, always, even till the end of time. That's what he said. And this promise covers this time and all of time. And it includes, this promise is included for you and for me. And, you know, to me, that's really important, because even when we're so distant from each other, it's really good to know that Jesus is in this gathering, because we gather in his name. And as remote as it is, he is here with us. He's with each and every one of us. So that's exciting. So it's something to say hallelujah about. Last week, we remembered Jesus's triumph over death, and recounted the Easter story. And I know you did the same thing, thanks to Jessica, who sent me the plan, the preaching plan, and that you looked at John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18, and recalled the Easter story through those verses. And I just thought that we just keep on the same vein, really. That's why we're looking at the following verses, 19 to 31. And the words that struck me most in this very familiar passage was that very first verse, or verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So we have the disciples together in one place, hiding behind closed doors, afraid. The experiences of this past year is probably the first time many of us can really empathize with how those disciples felt behind their locked doors. For many people, it's been a scary year at so many different levels. From the very young, I have a friend who takes her three-year-old to his grandma's house, who literally lives across the road. because the nurseries have been closed, so she hasn't been able to take him to nursery. So he goes across the road to grandma's house. But this little boy was worried to go outside, and he was worried that one of those virus balls would hit him and make him sick. So he, you know, he wouldn't want to go outside, even to go across the road to grandma's house. I mean, it just goes to show, you know, how deep these fears can go. And he's all right now. He's been reassured. He's fine. But here's a three-year-old afraid. And also to, you know, it goes right across the breadth of life, the vulnerable people who have had to literally shield themselves behind closed doors to protect themselves from this virus, to everyone in between, as we have had to keep ourselves to ourselves in our social distant bubbles to make sure we kept safe and we keep others safe as well. So it's been a very scary time for some and unsettling, to say the least, for absolutely everyone, not to mention the loss and the pain that so many have endured this past year. So when we read these verses, I think we can appreciate something of the fear that the disciples were feeling, hidden behind locked doors, unsure of what to do next, fearing for their lives. And this is where the comparison gets a little bit interesting, because of course they were not fearing because of an unseen virus, what has gripped us. We're told in the verses that the disciples were afraid of the Jews, that is the Jewish authorities, who would have known that they were followers of Jesus. The authorities would have known that these disciples had been keen to see changes in the way they were governed and keen to embrace Jesus as Messiah, who would bring those changes. That's what they thought. So in fear, they huddled together, afraid that they too would be arrested and killed. But as I think about it, perhaps not only afraid of that, but perhaps even ashamed, because they all knew they had abandoned their leader, and now he, Jesus, was dead. They were probably confused as well, because to make matters worse, one of their friends had betrayed Jesus, and now he, Judas, was dead. And if that wasn't traumatic enough, Jesus's body is missing. Was it stolen? Would they be blamed? Or had he risen like he said he would? Would they have to answer to him? Every year we go over this story, the story of the resurrection, trusting and believing the Easter message that through Jesus, the love of God has prevailed, death has been conquered, sins have been forgiven, and creation, including you and me, are being made new. But what does this look like in our everyday lives? How does the Easter story make a difference to our everyday lives? What does our trust in the resurrection look like on a day-to-day basis? Did last week's Easter celebration change anything for you and for me? Those are the things to think about. In our passage, we find the disciples, after having heard from Mary Magdalene that Jesus was not in the tomb in verse 2, Peter and John confirming this in verses 5 to 9, and Mary telling them that she has seen the Lord in verse 18. We find the disciples hidden, locked behind closed doors, afraid. The disciples are probably left scared and struggling on what to do with all this information. It's interesting, though, to see or to read that after Mary's, "I have seen the Lord," they're not out looking for him, but instead locked behind closed doors, afraid of the authorities, we're told. But could it be also afraid of actually bumping into Jesus? After all, they abandoned him on Good Friday, with Peter denying that he even knew him at all. Were they ashamed, embarrassed to see him again? Yet we read that in the midst of their fears, Jesus steps into their lives and he doesn't tell them off. Instead, he calms their fears and says, "Peace be with you." And to prove that he's not just a figment of their imagination or an imposter, he shows them the scars of his hands and his side. We've already mentioned how we can appreciate what the disciples were feeling locked behind closed doors. We can appreciate how it feels to be locked in, distant from our regular way of life, distant from friends, distant from our wider family, our neighbors, and not to mention distant from our church family. This has been a scary time for some, frustrating for most, and it has felt sometimes quite lonely for many. I wonder how many times in the past year, while all this has been happening, have you experienced the presence of Jesus during these uncertain times? What difference, if any, did his presence make as we come into the present? We read that the disciples were overjoyed to have Jesus present with them. And during that time of intimacy, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And he breathes the Holy Spirit on them. Their encounter with the risen Lord has lifted their spirits and they are overjoyed. They probably feel at peace in their situation at that moment. But how long does it last? Well, it's interesting to note that a week later, there doesn't seem to be much change. The disciples are still in the same house, hidden behind the same doors. The doors are still locked. It's hard to see at this point what difference the resurrection and Jesus's presence has made to them. Equally, has the celebration of last week made a difference to us? Has anything changed in us? Or are we, like the disciples, still behind the same locked doors? Now, I'm not talking about the doors of social distancing. It's wise and responsible to comply with the government advice to adhere to social distancing rules at the moment in order to keep safe and to keep others safe. But what I'm talking about is the hiding behind the locked doors of our hearts, still feeling ashamed of our past, even though we know Jesus' death and resurrection has cleansed us from our shame and guilt. Are we still hiding behind the locked doors of our disappointment, disappointed in ourselves for whatever reason? Are we hiding behind the locked doors of our insecurities? Insecurities can grip us with fear and keep us from doing all sorts of things, keep us from becoming our true selves, keep us from serving because we're thinking that we're not good enough. Are we still hiding behind our locked doors of anger, unable to move from that place of resentment, still hiding behind the locked doors of forgiveness or doubting forgiveness? Will God forgive me yet again? Have last week's Easter celebrations made a difference to our everyday lives? That's the question. Has anything changed in us? And only you can answer those questions for yourselves. But it's worth remembering, when Jesus died on the cross, he died to release us from the pain and torment that sin and death had over us. He became the sin offering that would take away our guilt and shame before God so that we could move on and grow into the person God created us to be. And when we talk about sin, it's not always about evil, really. When I think about this, it's not just doing evil things. Sin means falling short. That's what sin means. That's the definition means it's falling short of a mark. And we can fall short or we can sin simply by being too scared just to be ourselves in whatever we do. Jesus' resurrection is proof that sin and death has been overcome. And he invites us through the teachings in the Gospels, through the experiences of his first century disciples and all disciples throughout history, including the present, which includes you and me, to accept his sacrifice and his gift of the Holy Spirit and unlock those doors of shame, doubt, anger, insecurities, or whatever it is that's keeping us from growing into our true selves. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have the freedom through Christ to unlock those doors and live out our Easter life. In our story, Thomas struggles to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. He, along with the disciples, are still locked behind closed doors. Jesus comes to them again and gives them his peace. And then he uses his marks of crucifixion to help Thomas believe. And I'd like us to just do a little, very short exercise before I finish. And I want to invite you for a moment to use your imagination and place yourself into Thomas's seat. Place yourself behind the locked doors. Place yourself with all the things that are in your life that are keeping you from becoming your true self. And see Jesus coming into that. How do you react to Jesus's presence as he enters, as he comes in and says, peace be with you? Can you declare with Thomas, my Lord and my God? Can you accept Jesus's scars as the keys to unlock the doors of your heart and receive his forgiveness? Now imagine Jesus breathing the Holy Spirit into your heart, empowering you to become your true self, and imagine being filled with the peace that only Jesus can give. These verses are here for us to take them and to use them to grow and become the people that God has created us to be. And I want to encourage you to now live out your Easter life to the fullest, knowing full well that Jesus, there is no condemnation, that now you can grow as freely as you can to become the person that he has created you to. Amen? Amen.
Amen. Thanks very much, Vilma, for sharing with us this morning. Really appreciate that. And for God speaking to us through you. We're going to hand over to Dave and Cheryl now for the final song. Thank you.